You are about to experience Jackson Snyder Presents. We will examine the life of our master, Yeshua, by discovering his ancestors, family, and friends, by reviewing rare ancient manuscripts, and speaking to those who know him best. From the Vero Essen Yahad, now experience Jackson Snyder Presents.
My name is Asa Alonzo Allen, and I was born March 27th, 1911. I died June the 11th, 1970, in the Jack Tar Hotel in San Francisco, California. You may not have heard of me, but in the 40s to the 1960s, I was very well known as the premier healing evangelist and prophet in the United States of America. On Independence Day of 1954, I had a vision of the destruction of America. As I stood atop the Empire State Building, I could see the Statue of Liberty illuminating the gateway to the New World. Here, spread before me like an animated map, is an area 60 or 80 miles in diameter. I was amazed that the Spirit of the Lord should so move me there atop the Empire State Building. Why should I feel such a surge of His Spirit and power there? Suddenly, I heard the voice of the Lord. It was as clear and as distinct as a voice could be. It seemed to come from the very midst of the giant telescope. But when I looked at the telescope, I knew it hadn't come from there, but directly from heaven. The voice said,
"The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein you have done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, you shall have wars."
Immediately, when I heard the voice of God, I knew this was a quotation from Scripture. But never before had a thing come to me so forcibly by the power of the Spirit. The ticking of the telescope stopped. The man before me had used up his dime's worth. As he stepped away, I knew that I was next. As I stepped up to the telescope and dropped in my dime, immediately the ticking started sounding again. This ticking was an automatic clock which would allow me to use the telescope for a definite, limited time only. And I swung that telescope to the north. Suddenly the Spirit of God came upon me in a way that I had never thought of before. Seemingly, in the spirit, I was entirely raptured away. I knew that the telescope itself had nothing to do with the distance that I was suddenly unable to see, for I seemed to see things far beyond the range of the telescope, even on a bright, clear day. It was simply that God had chosen this time to reveal these things to me. For as I looked through the telescope, it was not Manhattan Island that I saw, but a far larger view. That morning, much of the view was impaired by fog. But suddenly, as the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, the fog seemed to clear, until it seemed that I could see for thousands of miles. But that which I was looking upon was not Manhattan Island. It was all of the North American continent spread out before me as a map is spread out on a table. It was not the East River and the Hudson River that I saw on either side, but the Atlantic and Pacific Oceans. And instead of the Statue of Liberty standing there in the bay on her small island, I saw her standing far out in the Gulf of Mexico. She was between me and the United States. I suddenly realized that the telescope had nothing to do with what I was seeing, but that it was a vision coming directly from God. And to prove this to myself, I took my eyes away from the telescope so that I was no longer looking through the lens, but the same scene remained before me. There, clear and distant, lay all the North American continent with all its great cities. To the north lay the Great Lakes. Far to the northeast was New York City. I could see Seattle and Portland far to the northwest. Down the west coast, there was San Francisco and Los Angeles. Closer in the foreground, there lay New Orleans at the center of the Gulf Coast area. I could see the great towering ranges of the Rocky Mountains and trace with my eye the Continental Divide. All this and more I could see spread out before me as a great map upon the table. And as I looked, suddenly from the sky, I saw a giant hand reach down. That gigantic hand was reaching out toward the Statue of Liberty. In a moment, her gleaming torch was torn from her hand, and in it instead was placed a cup. And I saw protruding from that great cup a giant sword, shining as if a great light had been turned upon its glistening edge. Never before had I seen such a sharp, glistening, dangerous sword. It seemed to threaten the whole world. As the great cup was placed in the hand of the Statue of Liberty, I heard these words,
"Thus saith the Lord of Hosts, drink ye and be drunken, spew and fall and rise no more, because of the sword that I shall send."
As I heard these words, I recognized them as a quotation from Jeremiah 25. I was amazed to hear the Statue of Liberty speak out in reply, "I will not drink." Then as the voice of the thunder, I heard again the voice of the Lord saying,
"Thus saith the Lord of Hosts, ye shall certainly drink."
Then suddenly the giant hand forced the cup to the lips of the Statue of Liberty, and she became powerless to defend herself. The mighty hand of God forced her to drink every drop from the cup. As she drank the bitter dregs, these were the words that I heard.
"Should you be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth,
saith the Lord of Hosts." When the cup was withdrawn from the lips of the Statue of Liberty, I noticed the sword was missing from the cup, which could mean only one thing. The contents of the cup had been completely consumed. I knew that the sword merely typified war, death, and destruction, which is no doubt on the way. Then, as one drunken on too much wine, I saw the Statue of Liberty become unsteady on her feet and begin to stagger and to lose her balance. I saw her splashing in the gulf, trying to regain her balance. I saw her stagger again and again and fall to her knees. As I saw her desperate attempts to regain her balance and rise to her feet again, my heart was moved as never before with compassion for her struggles. But as she staggered there in the gulf, once again I heard these words,
"Ye shall drink and be drunken and spew and fall and rise no more because of the sword that I shall send among you."
As I watched, I wondered if the Statue of Liberty would ever be able to regain her feet, if she would ever stand again. And as I watched, it seemed that with all her power, she struggled to rise and finally staggered to her feet again and stood there swaying, drunkenly. I felt sure that any moment she would fall again, possibly never to rise. I seemed overwhelmed with the desire to reach out my hand, to keep her head above the water, for I knew that if she ever fell again, she would drown there in the gulf.
Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday.
Then as I watched, another amazing thing was taking place. Far to the northwest, just out over Alaska, a huge black cloud was arising. As it rose, it was as black as night. It seemed to be in the shape of a man's head. As it continued to rise, I observed two light spots in the black cloud. It rose further, and a gaping hole appeared. I could see that the black cloud was taking the shape of a skull. For now the huge, white, gaping mouth was plainly visible. Finally, the head was complete. Then the shoulders began to appear, and on either side, long, black arms. It seemed that what I saw was the entire North American continent, spread out like a map upon a table with this terrible skeleton-form cloud arising from behind the table. It rose steadily until the form was visible down to the waist. At the waist, the skeleton seemed to bend towards the United States, stretching forth a hand toward the east and one toward the west, one toward New York and one toward Seattle. As that awful form stretched forward, I could see that the entire attention seemed to be focused upon the U.S., overlooking Canada, at least for the time being. I saw the horrible black cloud in the form of a skeleton bending toward America, bending from the waist over, reaching down toward Chicago, and out toward both coasts. I knew its one interest was to destroy the multitudes. As I watched in horror, the great black cloud stopped just above the Great Lakes region and turned its face toward New York City. Then out of the horrible, great, gaping mouth began to appear wisps of white vapor, which looked like smoke, as a cigarette smoker would blow puffs of smoke from his mouth. These whitish vapors were being blown toward New York City. The smoke began to spread until it had covered all the eastern part of the United States. Then the skeleton turned to the west. And out of the horrible mouth and nostrils came another great puff of white smoke. This time it was blown in the direction of the West Coast. In a few moments' time, the entire West Coast and the Los Angeles area was covered with its vapors. Then towards the center came a third great puff. And as I watched, St. Louis and Kansas City were enveloped in its white vapors. Then on it came towards New Orleans. Then on they swept until they reached the Statue of Liberty, where she stood staggering drunkenly in the blue waters of the Gulf. As the white vapors began to spread around the head of the statue, she took in but one gasping breath, and then began to cough as though to rid her lungs of the horrible vapors she had inhaled. One could readily discern by that coughing that those white vapors had seared her lungs. What were these white vapors? Could they signify bacteriological warfare? Could they signify nerve gas? Gas that could destroy millions of people in a few moments' time? Then I heard the voice of God as he spoke again.
Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turned it upside down, and scattered abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth, they do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore has the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left.
And as I watched, me, Brother Allen, the coughing grew worse. It sounded like a person was about to cough out his lungs. The statue was moaning and groaning. She was in mortal agony. The pain must have been terrific, as again and again she tried to clear her lungs of those horrible white vapors. I watched her there in the gulf as she staggered, clutching her lungs and her breast with her hands, and she fell. She fell to her knees. And in a moment, she gave one final cough and made a last desperate effort to rise from her knees, and then fell face forward into the waters of the gulf and lay still as death. Tears ran down my face as I realized that she was dead. Only the lapping of the waves splashing over her body, which was partly underwater and partly out of water, broke the silence.
A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness.
Suddenly, the silence was shattered by the screaming of sirens. The sirens seemed to scream, "Run for your lives!" Never before have I heard such shrill, screaming sirens. They seemed to be everywhere. To the north, the south, the east, and the west, there seemed to be a multitude of sirens. And as I looked, I saw people everywhere running. But it seemed none of them ran more than a few paces, but then they fell. And even as I had seen the statue struggling to regain her poise and balance and finally falling to die on her face, I now saw millions of people falling in the streets, on the sidewalks, struggling, and I heard their screams for mercy and help, and I heard that horrible coughing as though their lungs had been seared with fire, and I heard the moanings and groanings of the doomed and the dying, and as I watched, a few finally reached shelters, and above the moaning and groanings, I heard these words.
A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. And behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground.
Then suddenly I saw from the Atlantic and from the Pacific and out of the Gulf rocket-like objects. It seemed to come up like fish leaping out of the water. High into the air they leaped, each headed in a different direction, but everyone towards the U.S. On the ground, the sirens screamed. They screamed louder. And up from the ground, I saw similar rockets begin to ascend. To me, these appeared to be interceptor rockets, although they arose from different points all over the U.S. However, none of them seemed to be successful in intercepting the rockets that had risen from the ocean on every side. These rockets finally reached their maximum height, slowly turned over, and fell back toward the earth in defeat. Then suddenly, The rockets that had leaped out of the ocean like fish all exploded at once. The explosion was ear-splitting! The next thing that I saw was a huge ball of fire. The only thing I've ever seen that resembled the thing I saw in my vision was the picture of the explosion of the H-bomb in the South Pacific. In my vision, it was so real. I seemed to feel a searing heat from it. As the vision spread before my eyes, I viewed the widespread desolation brought about by the terrific explosions. I could not help thinking, while the defenders of our nations have quibbled over what means of defense to use and neglected the only true means of defense, faith and dependence upon the true and living God, the thing that she greatly feared has come upon her. How true it has proven that, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watches in vain. Then, as the noise of the battle subsided, to my ears came this quotation from Joel, the second chapter.
Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of great darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning spreads upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever like this, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is like the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array before their face, the people shall be much pained. All the faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining.
Then the voice was still. The earth, too, was silent, with the silence of death. And then to my ears came another sound. The sound of distant singing. It was the sweetest music I had ever heard. There was joyful shouting and sounds of happy laughter. Immediately, I knew it was the rejoicing of the saints of God. I looked, and there high in the heavens, above the smoke and poisonous gases, above the noise of the battle, I saw a huge mountain, and it seemed to be like a solid rock, and I knew at once that this was the mountain of the Lord. The sounds of music and rejoicing were coming from a cleft, high up in the side of the rock mountain. It was the saints of God who were doing the rejoicing, and it was God's own people who were singing and dancing and shouting with joy, safe from all the harm that had come upon the earth. For they were hidden safely away in the cleft of the rock. There in the cleft they were shut in, protected by a great giant hand, which reached out of the heavens, and which was none other than the hand of God, shutting them in. Until the storm to be overpassed. My name is Brother Asa Alonzo Allen. I was born March 27th, 1911, and I died June the 11th, 1970, at the Jack Tar Hotel in San Francisco.
Experience Jackson Snyder presents. We will examine the life of our master Yeshua by discovering his ancestors, family, and friends, by reviewing rare ancient manuscripts, and speaking to those who know him best. From the Pharaoh Essene Yahad, now experience Jackson Snyder presents.
Greetings, Havarim, and welcome to the Pharaoh Essene Yahad. We have something very rare for you today, a manuscript that's come out of a family Bible in Siberia some years ago, had been hidden away by some previous owners of the Bible and put in a closet for many, many years. This particular manuscript was written in Old Russian by hand and purports to be the lost letter of Paul to the Laodiceans. My friend Moses Migiev acquired the translation on a manuscript in handwriting in the old-style Russian, and he was able to translate this text with a great deal of care and literacy. He passed it on to me, that is the translation, some years ago, and asking me to put it up on the web so that he could get the opinions of people about not only his translation, but the message that this strange letter contains. With the text, he wrote me a short letter concerning where he found it and what he thinks about it, which I have included part of it in this audio. I've lost some of it, so I put up what I have. And then he has a few translator notes before the actual letter to Laodiceans is presented in English. So we're going to give you a chance to listen to this and judge whether it sounds authentic to you. Yes, the provenance is pretty shaky, but I know this man, and he's been the senior editor of my website for years, and I trust that what he is saying is true. Now, I leave it to you. By the way, the translation is out on my website at jacksonsnyder.org, and a copy of the old manuscript in the old Russian is there as well. So if you have any expertise in that, you can go out there and take a look and tell us what you know. All right, here is the letter and the translation notes. Then we'll listen to Paul's epistle to the Laodiceans. As for the other chapters, I don't know. Maybe in the years to come, I may run into a person that has them, but I will send you the rest shortly. It does seem like truth because in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus mentions the famous nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom at the end, he says that this is just the beginning. It is possible that he said more toward the end of his ministry. Also, since we don't have the seven chapters before or after, we don't know whether there is a good explanation for this revelation or not. But I have a thing to ask you. When I revise it as accurately as I can and have the chapter done with an explanation, could you paste it online? You could say that there isn't much about this letter in history and maybe mention the chances of it being considered authentic pretty much a no-no, but still, it appears genuine. We might see some of it fulfilled in our time. And this version is the latest translation. This is St. Paul's epistle to the church at Laodicea, taken from the Likoya family, which resides in Siberia, from their Bible. Chapters 1 through 7 we decided not to translate, but chapter 8 we did, because it is concerning our time, that is, the end time. Next we have a few translation notes.
I translated the epistle out of a copy of a Russian text that came into my hands a while back, some 7 years ago, and before that, this copy machine copy was in my grandparents' hands, and they had it for quite some time, be it a year or 10. The epistle contained only chapter 8. As the short introduction says, it was handwritten, and it seems that it was translated out of old Russian into a more modern Russian, because, as the short introduction says, the people or person writes chapters 1 through 7 we decided not to translate. So it appears that this was translated from the Likovie Bible before, and I'm assuming, since this family lived in Siberia, that they had this epistle in Russian, and for whatever reasons, the person translating the epistle either translated, or should I say, if I'm correct, only revised and updated it. Also, I would like to point out that the short introduction beginning with, taken from the Likovia, and ending with, Valentina has, these words were handwritten and are part of the text I was translating, so I decided to include what the person before me wrote. For the sake of brevity, I will stop at that and explain a little about the Likoyev family. The Likoyev family was just an ordinary family living in Russia, as I am told. They were absolutely isolated from civilization and from modern technology. This epistle was part of the Likoyev family Bible canon, and they accepted it as Paul's own. I don't have the first 7 chapters or the next chapters. I cannot righteously judge if it is authentic or not because I do not have the complete manuscript. Maybe Paul wrote an explanation as how he got this information in the preceding chapters. Now about the translation. All I can say is that I translated this incomplete epistle with great accuracy, if you may call it that. The translation was word for word generally, but I did have to rearrange the sentence structure in a few verses, maybe 10, in order for the text to make sense and only when clarity was at stake. For example, maybe I could have said, for verse 52, unlawful revealed when eighth kingdom comes, by no means did I alter the point given in any verse. The point each verse tries to bring, I have kept faithfully. Thus, this translation, being only one chapter, is accurate and very literal. I believe there are no mistakes in the text I present in English since I revised it more than once and consulted the original Russian text many times over. If something is unclear, it is either due to my sentence structure or my translation, since a translation can only reveal so much, which is nowhere near the original. Also, the text may be obscure because even in the Russian, we have to imply some things in some cases. Nevertheless, when I was reading side by side my English translation and the Russian, I was surprised at how accurately I had rendered all the verses. I had to praise myself for this accuracy, if one may call it that. Signed, Moses Mikhaev, Senior Editor.
The Laodiceans, chapter 8. What are the signs of your coming and the sign of the age to come? Asked the apostles. He answered them, truly I tell you, many will want to see what you see and hear that which you hear, but they will not see with their eyes and will not hear with their ears. Their eyes they closed and their ears hardly hear anything, and their heart is made of unbelief. And the Holy Spirit, testifying all truth and teaching all truth, went away from them, being trampled by men. A night of unbelief will cover the land, and it will live in each city, and in each house, and in each heart. Unbelief will make a nest. Satan will send the spirit of unbelief from hell, and crown him a ruler of the earth. And all will worship him, and every spirit, and every moving thing. And Enoch's prophecy, the seventh from Adam, will be fulfilled, and the once lowered ruler who comes from the insignificant and worthless family, him who was constantly being trampled on and hated by his own brothers, now is hailed as king by unlawful men, king that is great, who is now worshipped by all. Editor's note, the implication of this verse is rather negative, saying that this ruler is evil. End note. And he will rise with power until the unlawful one will be revealed. And then the heart will thirst for truth, and the soul will faint from unbelief, and someone sighing will say, "Everything is not so," and the heart of the ones listening will overflow with tears, but the mouth will not utter anything to those who have ears. Then will a state tell another state, and a city another city, and a house will ask another house, "Did truth pass to you?" And the others will answer back, "No." And salesmen will multiply on streets and open spaces coming from Babylon, and like locusts will fill the earth. They will be like a heavy rain everywhere, and they will raise their voices and shout one above another, saying, "We have truth. We have truth. Please do buy it." And on store shelves and on items being sold is the name of the Son of Man and his Father. And the ruler without a family praises them. And just as the night covers the sky, they begin to celebrate together, the ruler and the fat salesman. But during the day, they war on the chosen ones in order to deceive them. And someone who is tired will weep, saying, "Truth! Where are you, truth? Where are your prophets? Because I hunger and thirst, and I am choked." And the person with hearing will hear how the heavens will sigh and reply, saying, "There is no truth, for they drove her out. They beat her and spit on her and killed her prophets in Jerusalem, because the dragon waged war with them and killed them." Then will kingdom rise up against kingdom, and people against people, and brother against brother, and son will battle against father. War will cover the face of the earth, and people will rise up against people, killing each other, and there will be no shalom. And then will a stranger ask another stranger, "We have walked the earth. Did you see peace anywhere?" And the other will answer, "Not in my homeland, not in a far-off place, not on land, not on mountains, not on sea. Nowhere did I find rest." And the one asking the question will sigh, lean on his staff, and say, "Evaporating vapor is peace, escaping from the land of the sky." And someone saw and someone heard this and testified before all the earth. But they wouldn't hear, would not believe, did not accept his words. War, disease, earthquakes will come from nowhere to the earth. And then will be the king of the south dividing and raging war against the north. In the beginning, the rebel will prevail, but the king of the south will become stronger and will join with the king of the north in battle against the rebel. Note, the rebel is the one who was divided or separated from the kings of the south, referred to in an earlier verse. And they, the south and north kings, will destroy and plunder the rebel, but the unlawful one who praises the rebel will restore him. In that time, in the northern kingdom will come to power a ruler unique from all other rulers, being proud and a blasphemer. He will kill the northern king and take his throne. He will leave behind and reject the gods of his ancestors, and will spit upon them, and will not respect them, and will turn to a deity of mighty power, who has power until the appearing of the unlawful one. And the kings of the south will join together with other kings against this new and unique one, king of the north. Because he did not respect their gods nor their history, they will be angry at him. But the deity of the king of the north, who also is the ruler of the soon-to-come unlawful one, a ruler who is mighty and a ruling power, he will come and will stand up for him. Just when the kings of the earth will be celebrating his defeat, he will save him, and his kingdom he will leave to him. The rebel will be strengthened and again will separate himself from the king of the south. He will war against the kings of the earth, and he will prevail. He will rise up and become mighty, and will want to conquer the king of the south and the north in order to conquer the world and swallow up their kingdoms. When he will rise up against the king of the north, he will, in the beginning, prevail. But the kings will join together and punish him and his kingdom, divided among themselves for a time. and the king of the north will be strengthened, and the king of the south will be strengthened, and will divide the land among themselves. And the rest of the eight kings, kings of the seventh kingdom, will be in awe and fear before them. These kings are very strong, but their ruling is fragile like clay, because they are divided. The kings, they stretch out a hand to each other, and they say words of peace to each other, but in their hearts they hold hate toward one another. Truly I tell you that the testifying generation will not pass until these signs begin with the murder of prophets by the unlawful one. As for the third time, people will rise up against people, and seas of Gentiles will be in uproar. Truly I tell you, that the generation that I am testifying about will not pass until these signs begin with the murder of prophets by the unlawful one, as in the third time. And there will be a war, such a war, that there never was from the beginning of time, and every third person will be destroyed from among the human race throughout the whole face of the earth. Like the prophet said, and when there were cities, now is a desert without water. Where people live, now live wild animals. Amongst thick brush, there are snakes, and snakes live in destroyed houses. I tell you, where there were cities, now there are deserts. Where there are deserts, they will become cities, and humans will fear each other, and they will kill each other. War, disease, earthquakes will come upon the earth, such that there weren't from the beginning of the human race. And son will part with his father, and a mother will part with her own daughter. They will wander around and hide with those they hate. They will eat the green grass and will eat each other. Rats will be their delicacy, and they, still alive, will be food for the rats. The flesh of many will begin to rot, something like that of leprosy, and the wounds of the flesh will be as food for their children. Children will be eaten by strangers, and the weak humans will be eaten by the strong. Because the wheat will not give, and the trees will not bring forth fruit, because a worm will eat the fruit, and the wheat before the human. The nights will become cold, and the days will be unbearably hot. And animals will hunt humans, and humans will hunt animals. Women will give birth to monsters, and some of them will eat their own mothers, and they will grow to become giants. Fear and horror will fill the earth. Some will sigh from the awaiting dangers. There will be no law, and people will forget good and righteousness. Evil insects and rats will reproduce to a great extent and will be very large. Snakes and cobras will fill the earth. Woe unto humans from all of these. And under a pillow, one will find horror. Monsters will wander the earth bringing horror. Look, do not be afraid, but know that this is the beginning of the disease of huge weeping, when the eighth kingdom will come. Then will the unlawful one be revealed. Truly, this day will not come until all of these horrors of which I speak will be fulfilled. You who have ears, listen. Let him hear. The end of chapter 8.
Fantastico. No, let's compare this with the Epistle to the Laodiceans that was found in many early Bibles. It goes something like this. Paul, an apostle not of man and not through man, but through Jesus Christ, To the brethren who are at Laodicea, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank Christ in all my prayers that you are steadfast in him and preserving in his works, in expectation of the promise for the day of judgment. And may you not be deceived by the vain talk of some people who tell you tales, that they may lead you away from the truth of the gospel, which is proclaimed by me. And now may God grant that those who come from me for the furthermost truth of the gospel may be able to serve and to do good works for the well-being of eternal life. And now my bonds are manifest, which I suffer in Christ, on account of which I am glad and rejoice. This ministers to me unto eternal salvation, which itself is effected through your prayers and by the help of the Holy Spirit, whether it be through life or through death. For my life is in Christ, and to die is joy to me. And this will be his mercy work in you, that you may have the same love and be of one mind. Therefore, beloved, as you have heard in my presence, so hold fast and do in the fear of God, and eternal life will be your portion. For it is God who works in you, and do without hesitation what you do. And for the rest, beloved, rejoice in Christ and beware of these who are out for sordid gain. May all your requests be manifest before God, and be ye steadfast in the mind of Christ, and what is pure, true, proper, just, and lovely, do. And what you have heard and received, hold in your heart, and peace will be with you. Salute all the brethren with the holy kiss. The saints salute you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit. And see that this epistle is read to the Colossians, and that of the Colossians among you. And that is from Schleiermacher's New Testament Apocrypha. It sounds Paulish, doesn't it? It appears to be a mashup of quotes from Philippians primarily and other of Paul's letters. And of course, authorities have adjudged it to be nothing more than an attempt at imitating Paul and filling in the gap for the letter to the Laodiceans that Paul tells us he wrote, but is absent from our library of Apocrypha. There are numerous other letters that are attributed to the Apostle Paul. One of the most interesting is a series of letters between Paul and Seneca. Seneca was the guardian of the Emperor Nero. Seneca was known as a great poet and philosopher who had come from humble beginnings, but in the service of Agrippina, Nero's mother, as guardian to Nero, he amassed a huge fortune in his life. And he went on to be not only the dean of Nero's youth, but also his close advisor during the time of his emperorship, which included about 14 years of some of the most amoral behavior that ever a world ruler has been not only accused of, but documented in. Of course, Nero was the author of the Neronian persecutions against Christians and Jews during the latter part of his reign, right after Rome burned. The reports were that Nero set Rome on fire himself in order to rebuild some of the places that were less pleasing to his nose. But Nero has another connection to Paul. Besides Seneca, Nero's freedman, Epaphroditus, is written up in Paul's letter to the Philippians, as Paul calls on the people reading the letter to pray for Epaphroditus, who is sick. Epaphroditus was a very, very close counsel to Nero, so close indeed that when it came for the time when Nero can no longer hold the government because of being found out in his lies and in his life, when his palace was mobbed by the crowd, who was intent on finding him and assassinating him, he escaped with Epaphroditus from that palace, went to a secret house nearby, probably Epaphroditus' house, and there, the story goes, both Nero and Epaphroditus became engaged in trying to take Nero's life, because it became obvious to them that either the mob was going to tear him to pieces, or he was going to go out in a less humiliating way, and what was considered at the time the way a disgraced man should go. So Epaphroditus held the weapon while Nero fell on it, and we have this written up in symbolism in Revelation chapter 13, where the beast dies of a head wound, but that head wound is healed That's a whole nother story maybe we'll get into. That is the false Neros that begin to pop up everywhere, if they were false. Paul's friend Epaphroditus was able to live another 30 years before the Emperor Domitian brought him up on charges of murdering Nero. And like so many other believers during the rule of Domitian, Epaphroditus was executed. Paul had friends in high places, and I just wonder, with that particular friend, was he able to escape the Neronic persecutions? There is another text that makes it pretty clear that Paul did, and he went from Rome to Spain, and then to Gaul in Britain, and then back through Europe to Rome, under a Roman guardianship and Roman patronage. Perhaps we'll get to that in the next segment.